3,000 years ago, plus or minus a few years, Solomon wrote Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 for citizens in 2019. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It's our scripture this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll show you the right way to go.
It's good to be together with you. I hope you had a good Christmas and a happy New Year, and that God's blessings have been many. Herman and I, we were reflecting over just how many blessings God has blessed us with. Look at your life. Look at how much God has provided for you. God is just truly amazing. We came all the way from Norway here with not so many things. We sold a little bit. We gave away a lot, gave away a lot of books. And just the other day we went to Portland to get two new bookshelves that we could fill with new books. So you can see that God is giving us books, and we're very thankful for that. So yeah, God is good. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, you are good, and we stand here because we have received so many blessings from you, and we're grateful, and we're amazed, and we want to start this year on the right track. And so I pray that this word would touch our hearts and would move us to give our lives more fully to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a new year, and normally in the beginning of the year, we make New Year's resolutions. I don't know, for some people, New Year's resolutions are old hat because they always break them, and so they don't dare make any new resolutions. But I think it's really important to think about what is really important to me. It's important to think about what are my basic values. Because if I don't decide what's important to me, then I'm just going to go with the flow. And I'm going to let other people decide. And I'm going to let circumstances decide. And I'm going to allow things that are negative to decide what's important to me. So I think we need to consider this very seriously. I think New Year's is a time when we ask ourselves, what are the ABCs of life? What are the basic things that are valuable? And how can I make those things the most important things in my life? I think there are basically three ABCs that we need to think about, and that is God, our health, and relationships. Now, God certainly has to be on the top. I don't know exactly which order the next two come in. You can either put relationships or health. But I think health is really important, because how can we follow God and reach the potential that we have if our health is bad, if we're struggling mentally and physically? How can we serve each other when we're tired all the time and complaining? So these things are really important. So the question that I want to ask today is really, what kind of New Year resolution should I make in regard to my relationship to God? What does God want me to focus on this year? I think this is an important question. So during the holiday seasons, I took some days off that I had not taken before. And during my vacation, I spent some time kind of going over the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians is a special book. It's a book that I just keep on coming back to in my own life. And God really spoke to me again through the book of Revelation. He led me to rediscover in the book of Galatians God's priority for my life. And I believe this is the same priority that He has for your life. And so I want to share with you today what God has shown me. God's purpose for us is that we would learn to depend on Him, to depend on Him fully and completely. That is the heart of what He wants for you and me. And that's what I want to talk to about today, because I believe this is the number one priority that God has for us and that we need to place on top, learning to depend on Him completely. Now, we need to ask ourselves why. Why should this be on the top of the list? Why not something else? Well, I want to take you back to Genesis. Why did sin originate? Where did sin come from? What is the nature of sin? Well, if we look at it, we see that it has to do with independence. People wanting to be independent from God, wanting to do their own will, their own way. Satan said to Eve that, you know, you can become like God. You can become independent. And that was the origin of sin, the origin of the thing that we struggle with today. And we know that Satan started sin because he wanted to be independent. He was filled with pride, he was filled with self-sufficiency, self-confidence, and it spilled over into self-will. And that is our problem today. We are very much struggling with this issue of depending upon God and our independent nature and independent spirits. Now, what is the fruit of this independence. Where does it all lead? Well, it doesn't lead to good things. When you read the book of Genesis, you see that independence creates havoc. It creates bad relationships, destroys so much of what is good, and brings unhappiness. We read in Genesis chapter 6 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great. We also read that the world was filled with violence. And it was all because of the independent spirit that man had embraced. Now this insight, to me, leads us right into the book of Galatians. Because Galatians is about our dependence, our total dependence upon God. Now man has been trying to deal with the consequences of sin. Unfortunately, so many have embraced a false gospel. And the false gospel is that we ourselves, I, can, through my own works, through my own so-called obedience, can be made right with God, can be made right with other people. And this keeps us dependent upon self. And so many people accept this false gospel, perhaps not intellectually, but emotionally and spiritually. They're trusting in themselves. But God wants us to learn the lesson of dependence. And so Paul tries to communicate in many, many powerful words that we are totally dependent upon God's grace. We are totally dependent on His grace. And I don't know, I was just trying to illustrate in my own mind the book of Galatians and what the message is. And so I put together these two pictures. Here you have a picture of what life is really like. You see, being right with God and living a just and fair and righteous life is not possible in our own terms. We can put all the effort we want into it, but we can't do it without us relying upon God's help. God has to provide the help. Without that, we are on our own, and we end up following our own inclinations, and we end up doing things that we wouldn't do. And so God is wanting us to realize how dependent we are on His grace. And this help comes from heaven. It comes from Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us. And so we need on a daily basis to receive that help. And so the true gospel restores our dependence upon God. I like to think of faith as really being dependence, because it's much more than belief. It's much more than just trust. It is firmly relying upon God's grace and His help. If we don't understand this, then faith can easily become a form. Now here's a quote that to me kind of drives home our dependence. This is a quote from Councils on Health. Only a life of constant dependence upon the Savior is a life of holiness. Now let those words sink in. Holy living is what the Bible is all about. And the Bible is trying to teach us that we cannot live a holy life, a life that is pleasing to God, unless we are holy and constantly depending upon God. This is the only way. Now, we so often fall into something much less than dependence. And we need to understand the incompleteness of this and the powerlessness of this life. In fact, here's another quote that reminds us of the importance of full dependence. A profession of Christ is not enough to enable one to stand the test of the day of judgment. It is not enough to profess. It is not enough to claim that we are Christians. It's not enough to have an intellectual faith. There should be a perfect trust in God, a Christ-like dependence upon His promises, and an entire consecration to His will. This is the only thing that puts us in a right relationship to God. This is the only thing that can allow us to stand before God in the judgment. Now, the Galatians had fallen away from this childlike, simple faith and dependence. In fact, Paul was trying to call them back to it. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Now they began with an understanding of their need, but they wandered away from this, and they began to trust more and more on themselves, and less upon God's provisions, and less upon what He had done for them, and more upon their own will and their own power. I'd like to share with you this quote from Gospel Workers that makes this very clear. "At no point in our experience can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make the first start. That very assistance that we needed when we gave our life to Jesus, that very experience of God's help and grace is what we continue to need. The blessings received under the former reign are needful to us to the end. As we seek God for the Holy Spirit, it will work in us meekness, humbleness of mind, a conscious dependence upon God for the perfecting latter reign." So what I understand here is that we are dependent upon God in the same way that we were dependent on Him when we began our Christian walk, and that we need to seek the Holy Spirit. Because when we seek the Holy Spirit and acknowledge our dependence, God will give us an even greater understanding of our dependence upon Him, and He will help us to grow in this experience and rely and trust in Him. I'd like to use an illustration. When you break an arm or when you experience some kind of trauma and you're sent to the emergency room, the doctors and the nurses have a protocol for dealing with your situation. In fact, it's called ABCs of trauma care. The ABC is airway, breathing, and circulation. So what they do is they focus on each one of those aspects one by one. They start with the airway. They make sure the airway is open. Then they go to breathing. Are you breathing? Then they go to circulation. Is your heart working? Are you getting oxygen to your brain? They don't move from the A to the B until they know that the A is working. And they continue to monitor each one of these ABCs. Very, very important. Because in a hospital, it's very easy to divert your attention away from the ABCs to things that are of less important, to non-life-threatening issues, right? I mean, for example, you have a patient coming in and their skin is perforated by a broken bone. It looks gruesome. There's blood coming out. If you're not used to that, you could go into shock and pass out, as I think my father would, and perhaps I would too. But the care has to focus, at least keep their attention on the ABCs. Cannot allow these other injuries to distract them from the ABCs. Really crucial, because otherwise you could lose your patient. So the action must be directed to the life-threatening issues. Now, I think this has a lot to teach us about the spiritual life, because we are all in a life-threatening situation. Sin is a life-threatening situation. Unless we remain focused on the most important things in the spiritual life, we could lose eternal life forever. And so our number one priority is to focus on depending upon God. Now, I believe this is so important because we are just bombarded with so many spiritual interests, so many people telling us to look at this passage and look at this idea and consider this theory and this prophetic insight. But all these things can distract us in our daily devotional life from renewing our dependence with God. If we are truly focused on learning to walk in the Spirit, we will not have time for all these other things. We will see them as distracting, as energy subtracting powers. And we will want to keep our focus on Jesus. I love the way Nehemiah responded to the people who were trying to distract him from his work. Because there were people trying to distract him from building the temple of God. And they did not have God's will in mind. And he told them, listen, I'm doing a great work, so I can't come down. I can't get away from this work. And he told them this four times, because God had given to him an important work. Now, we have to ask the question then, what is entire dependence upon God? And I've established that this is a really critical thing that we need to focus on. But what does it actually mean? Well, Jesus provides us a parable or a metaphor that really helps us to begin to understand what this is all about. And he gives us the metaphor of a child. Let me read to you what he says in Matthew chapter 18. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus took their attention away from all the things that were distracting them. And he brought this child in their midst because he wanted to tell them that what I'm about to show you has to be central to your life. You have to understand this. You have to have dependence like a child. This is a matter of life and death, because you will by no means enter the kingdom unless you have this. Dependence is really childlike dependence. It is depending upon our Father in heaven, just like a child depends on his parents. Now I want to use another picture, because I think the picture of a child can grow old. So I'm going to use another illustration that I think illustrates exactly the same thing. And it's the illustration. Let's imagine for a second that you are a blind mountain climber. Now, I think most of us wouldn't even climb mountains with sight. But there are some people the climate without sight. If you were a blind mountain climber climbing up a vertical cliff face, you would be crazy. You would be absolutely crazy. Because to do that, you have to put your fingers and your feet in small little crevices, small little indentations that you can't even see. How do you do that? To me, it seems almost impossible. But it is possible if you have a guide, if you have someone that can lead you. Now, there are four basic components to success in the case of a blind mountain climber that I think can help us understand this childlike dependence that we need to have. And so I want to just talk about these four. First, we must know and accept that only our sighted guide can help traverse the steep and potentially dangerous climb. If I'm not convinced of this, if I think I can do this alone, I'm in trouble. I need to have a confidence that my guide can help me and that I can rely upon him. You need to have that kind of confidence. Now, that's what we often call faith. In fact, we need to know that he's the only one that can help us, just like Jesus is the only one that can save us. Without this guide, I'm doomed. I'm totally doomed. The second thing is, I must humbly understand that I need help from the seeing guide throughout my climb. There's not a moment in the climb, not a point where I can disconnect from my guide, that I can try it alone, that I can say, well, I've made it so far with help, now I can try the rest. No, every part of the climb is different. Every part requires new instructions and new guidance. So I need to trust in my guide the whole way through. The third point is that I have to submit myself to the instructions of my guide at every point along the way. I need to submit myself. I can't object and say, well, listen here, I feel that this is a better path. No, I don't see the whole picture. I need to submit myself. I need to listen. So that means that we come back to the passage that we read to start with. I need to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, and I need to lean or support myself on his understanding and not my own. The fourth and the last point is there needs to be a continual two-way communication going on between myself and my guide. And we call this prayer. Continually, I need to be talking because that's the only way that he can guide me, the only way that I can continue relying upon him. I need to be in a two-way communication. Now, enough of this metaphor. Let's look at the embodiment of this whole idea of depending upon God. Who is the embodiment? Who shows us the way? It's Jesus, right? The very one who is our Savior. He lived out a totally dependent life. He said, by myself, I can do nothing, nothing. If that is true for Jesus, then that is true for you and me. Jesus said that it's the Father who dwells in me that does what I'm doing. It's the Father who's speaking through me. He was so conscious of the fact that he was dependent that he took no credit whatsoever for the life that he lived. He gave the Father credit because of his close union with God. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, how to have this two-way communication of dependence. It's all about dependence. Thy will be done. You can go through our Father, relating to God as a child would relate to his father. Immediately, Jesus declares his dependence from the beginning of the prayer. And then he goes on to express his desire to fulfill the Father's wishes. Then he submits to the fact that he's dependent upon God to provide his daily needs, dependent upon God's forgiveness, dependent upon God to deliver him from sin, from evil. So expressing this total dependence. I love this quote from the Spirit of Prophecy that describes the kind of dependence that Jesus had. She says that Jesus lived a life of self-sacrifice throughout his life, not just at the cross. It was not on the cross only that Christ sacrificed himself for humanity. What a powerful thought to think of his whole life as being a cross, as being a sacrifice for humanity. As he went about doing good, every day's experience was an outpouring of his life. Every day's experience. I don't know about you, but you get tired of that. You get exhausted from that. And it's so easy at that point to lose that connection. In only one way could such a life be sustained. Jesus living in dependence upon God and communion with him. In only one way. Listen, you and I have our troubles and our trials. you and I wanting to live righteously, wanting to please God, there's only one way of dealing with all the stresses and burdens of life. It is by living in dependence upon God and having communion with Him. It's the only way. There is no other way. To the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, men now and then repair. They abide for a season, and the result is manifest in noble deeds. Then their faith fails. The communion is interrupted, the life work marred. Man, isn't that your experience? That's my experience. We have these periods of closeness to God, and then we manage to stumble and fall. We manage to disconnect, and our life ends up being a dishonor to God. We are continually reliant. But the life of Jesus was a life of constant trust, sustained by continual communion, and His service for heaven and earth was without failure or faltering. Wow, what an amazing example that He gave for us. I want this in my life. I want this in my life for this coming year, to have this sustained, continual communion with God, this constant trust and dependence upon Him. Well, it is possible. It is something that God is offering to us. His example was for us. He did this all so that we could see what was possible through His help. Here's another quote that really makes this so clear. His own example is an assurance that earnest, persevering supplication to God in faith, faith that leads to entire dependence upon God and unreserved consecration to His work, will avail to bring to men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against sin. We are battling against sin, and God will give us the aid that we need if we will unreservedly depend upon Him and consecrate ourselves to Him. Wow, that is powerful. That is encouraging, because I know in my own self, I cannot do that. But also when it comes to our working with people and trying to lead them to Christ and trying to live out the life of Jesus, we have the example of being able to receive all the power that we need to bring about a ripening harvest in this world and lead people to Christ. If we will but follow Jesus' example, I love this quote, morning by morning as the heralds of the gospel kneel before the Lord and renew their vows of consecration to Him, He will grant them the presence of His Spirit with its reviving, sanctifying power. So what we do in the morning will decide the whole day for us. What we do in the beginning of the week will decide what happens at the end of the week. As they go forth to their daily duties, they have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables them to be laborers together with God. Wow. We are working with God, and God is going to help us as we depend and rely upon Him. Another metaphor that I think can really help us to understand this dependence is a four-wheel drive truck. I actually have driven a four-wheel drive, but I've never owned one. Four-wheel drive trucks usually have the ability to switch back and forth. What happens? You end up using the two-wheel drive on a day-to-day basis because a four-wheel drive takes more gas, requires more energy. It also wears down your tires, probably wears out the parts. And so normal everyday driving, you use two-wheel drive. But when the conditions are more difficult, for example, ice and mud and steep conditions, then you turn a little knob and it goes directly into four-wheel drive, right? Well, I think often we live our lives like this. We turn on the switch when we're in trouble and we turn to God because we need extra help. But in day-to-day living, we're just kind of going with the flow. God wants us to be in four-wheel drive all the time. I think one of the main reasons why we switch over is because it requires extra dedication and effort to maintain this constant communion with God. And we've become tired of it. But you know what? The blessings of it are so enormous, and the necessity of it is so great that we need to move beyond this going back and forth between four-wheel drive and two-wheel drive. We need to stay in four-wheel drive. Wonderfully and fortunately and providentially, God is shaping your life and my life. He is helping us to learn dependence. I just want to briefly tell the story of David because David illustrates how God works in our lives. David was going to be used by God, and he orchestrated this amazing possibility for David to be in Saul's court. Saul had departed from God. Saul began to experience depression. One of his servants suggested that he get a musician. And so another servant said, well, why don't you get David? Miraculous how David's name comes up. And David is invited into the court. Now, the meaning and the significance of this is just tremendous. And there are a lot of valuable lessons that we can learn from this. And I want to share a quote that brings this all out. The providence of God had connected David with Saul. David's position at court would give him a knowledge of the affairs and would enable him to gain the confidence of the nation. There are so many things that we need to learn in life, and God brings us into positions or into situations that we can learn things that we can use later on in life to bless other people. Praise God for that. But listen, this is the part that he also needed. Hardships which befell him through the enmity of Saul would lead him to feel his dependence upon God. So God led him to the courts of Saul, knowing that he would experience hardships there. But he needed that too. He needed the hardships of the court of Saul. And you and I also need that. We need the hardships. And it seems like almost every new opportunity that we have brings the good and it brings the bad. It brings both. And God knows that we need both. And the friendship of Jonathan was also of God's providence to preserve the life of the future ruler of Israel. But Satan is trying to prevent God's providential working in our lives. He doesn't want us to learn this lesson. In fact, he's constantly trying to draw us away from Christ being the center of our lives and make our own life the center. Satan has tried to the utmost to sever the chain that unites men to God. He doesn't want you to be connected. He desires to bind their souls to his own car and make them slaves to his service. But we are to work against him and draw men to the Redeemer. So there is a great controversy going on, and he doesn't want you to be connected. But we have a litmus test that we can use to know whether or not we are connected. Because if we are connected, we will experience his perfect peace. He will fill us with his peace. Now, this is not the only test, but this is one of the tests that he's given to us in the Bible. The Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In other words, by dependence. Bring everything before God. Let your requests be made known, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that is how we know that we're depending upon him, how we know that we're in Christ. Jesus was on the Lake of Galilee. He was being buffeted by the winds and the storm, but he had this perfect peace through it all because he was relying upon his Father. And so I want to end today with the question, are you prepared? Are you prepared to turn away from your independence? To repent? To repent of trusting in yourself and to more fully embrace dependence upon God? This is the invitation that God is extending to you and me. We need to pray this prayer, Jesus, forgive me for my independence. Help me to live a life of dependence. Give me your Holy Spirit that I might see my need for you. Teach me, Lord. I want to invite you to make a decision that you will put this as a priority in your life in this coming year, to walk in total dependence upon the Lord, trusting in him, relying upon him, because you are not sufficient in yourself. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to take part in communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are children. Help us to realize how weak and frail and miserable we are in ourselves and to turn our lives over to you. As we come here to partake in the communion service, I just pray that these symbols would remind us that you're the only one that can provide us with the satisfactory help that we need. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, as we commit and recommit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be now dividing up into different groups. Now, this is a very special time where we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an expression of his love for them and a desire to show humility. And it's a time in which we reflect upon our own failings and we confess our own sins to God and we minister to each other in preparation for receiving these emblems of his grace. So I invite you to take part in this. This is significant. This is about following Jesus. As we enter into this special time, I would like to share with you the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, starting with verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I've asked Dr. Mark to lead us in partaking of the bread.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The elders will bow for prayer, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the symbols that you have given. Help us to understand more fully what it means, the symbol that you gave of your flesh and blood. May we welcome into our bodies what you have done for us. Now we ask this, Father, in Christ's name, amen.
The Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And the Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Amen.
I am reading from Matthew 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Dear God, we ask that you come into our lives today and fill us with the Holy Spirit that you promised us as you left us, that we accept this offering of a drink of the cup of grape juice, that it will remind us of what you did for us when you died for us on this cross for our sins, and that we may have a perfect life like you and be redeemed from all our sins. We accept this offering that you've given us and want to follow your example. In thy holy name, amen.
Who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And Jesus said, "Drink from it, all of you. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Let's end with the closing hymn, which is 310. I would really like to thank everybody that made this service possible. There are many hands that set everything up, and I really appreciate all the effort that went into it. God is good. And I want to remind you that we'll be taking up an offering at the door as you leave. I also want to remind you that we'll be eating together, and I hope everybody can be part of that. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.